Morning, church. You know, that wasn't quite as loud as the first service, and I would think you've had more caffeine. Good morning, church. My name's Bill. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege of serving with a great team, staff team, and with a wonderful church that loves each other and loves the Lord. Amen? And that's what God has called us to do, is to love each other and to love Him and to serve Him. This morning, as Reese said, we're talking about suffering. Now, there is a topic that you want to advertise, right? Okay, we're going to talk about suffering today. You all come and hear about it. Picked up a little of your language there, Tim. You all. But what is suffering for you? Because we all suffer in different ways. I have a bad back. I cannot remember the last time I woke up in the morning without pain. It goes back to being goofy enough to play college football. And love those years of playing football. But when you get speared by your own guy and it messes up your back for the rest of your life, you kind of wonder, what did I do here, right? Well, I get out. Some mornings are better than others. This one happens to be okay. Some days I have, you wouldn't believe the way I walk when I get up. I'm twisted over like this. And other days I can't stand up straight. And it hurts. It really hurts. Is that suffering? Yeah, on one level it is. Some of you have come out of or are in bad relationships where the pain of interaction is just horrible. Is that suffering? Yeah. Some of you are trying to deal with the stuff that's inside you when it comes to walking with Jesus Christ, and there's just this battle going on, and the enemy is telling you lies, and you're telling lies to yourself. Is that suffering? Yeah. God's putting a little pressure on you, right? Some of you have other physical problems. For example, my friend Dick. Dick has been coming to our church for a relatively short period of time. I don't know how long. A year or more, right, Trent? Dick right now is in hospice. He could go home today. By home, I mean to heaven. A few weeks ago, when Dick was still able to be up and about, he was here at church, and I said, Dick, how are you doing? He said, oh, I'm doing okay, but they told me no more treatments. They can't do anything else. I said, did they talk about your longevity? He said, yes, they give me to summer. And I said, before I could say anything else, Dick said, so I'm praying for a late summer. Yeah, you caught it. He's got a great sense of humor. I visited him this week in hospice. He was sound asleep when I got there, and his wife woke him up because she said, I know he wants to talk to you. So I went up and I grabbed his hand. She shook his shoulder. He opened his eyes, got a big smile on his face, said, hi, Pastor Bill. I said, looks like summer's coming early, huh? He says, yeah, it sure does. I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm ready. I am ready. He ministered to me in that moment. That's suffering, but suffering with confidence. What are you going through? As Reese talked and shared with us this morning, what are you going through? Because at some level, every one of us is suffering. And today, and continuing into next Sunday, when we talk about prayer, we're going to talk about how do we respond to that stuff in our lives. And this is important, my friends. Because God has given us the privilege of identifying with Him even in the midst of our worst suffering. Why do we suffer? Well, it all goes back to the garden and to the fall of man. From that point on, man's weakness was there, both spiritually and physically. We can have chronic illnesses, we can have terminal illnesses, mental illnesses, depression, ultimately death, and then the loved ones grieve, and the pain of grief is horrible at times. It's all as a result of that action by Adam and Eve in the garden. That's why. But God, in His grace, has not forgotten us. Whatever you're suffering with today, remember that the good news of the gospel not only has eternal consequences, but it has consequences for today, and He's calling us to trust Him because He's alive and active and invites us to participate in the gospel. The gospel is not just a free ticket out of hell. The gospel of Jesus Christ wants to permeate our lives so we live for Him here, even through the worst situations you can imagine. That's what we've been talking about in James. Yeah, we're fixer-uppers. We're broken down. We're messy. All of us are. But God wants to work in our lives and change us. The good news, the gospel message is for all of us. The power of the Holy Spirit to change us is for all of us. And quite frankly, you know, some of us, when we get sick, when we get have major physical problems, we want somebody to pray over us and heal us like that. And sometimes God says, as in Dick's case, that's not the way it's going to work. I still got work to do in your life and maybe in his family's life. I've seen some changes going on there. Maybe in your life. I prayed many times, just get rid of this stinking bad back. And every morning I'm reminded, it's not about me. It's about my Father. Let's pray. Father, I sense that your Holy Spirit wants to work in everyone who's here today. Now, Lord, don't allow any of us to leave this place without having a confrontation of what you want to say to them in their lives, where they are right now. That's me included, Lord. That's me included. I don't come as a man who is perfect. I come as a fellow struggler who serves the God who sent his Son to the grave and overcame death. Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, I am amazed, Lord, that you allow me to even talk to you. You allow me to even cry out to you. But I'm more amazed that you sent your Son to the cross on my behalf. The Son who suffered, bled, and died, rose again for my salvation, both here and for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So how do we walk through this? You turn with me to James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. There should be an usher someplace. It can bring you a Bible. We're people of the book, and so we want you to have a Bible to follow along. Another option is some of you already have the Trinity app. If you go in Google Store, that's not right. Apple Store, or I've got a Samsung. You go into the Play Store there and look up Trinity Church, Minnesota. It'll come up, and you download it for free, and you can get the outlines ahead of time with the blanks filled in, and you can get a place to go to Scripture and a lot of other things about our church there. So let's look at James chapter 5. Patient suffering. Patiently waiting is the first. Look at James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers. That is an exhortation. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late gains. You also be patient. Now, since there's a therefore, you have to go back to the verses ahead of it and say, okay, what's the immediate link between those verses? Well, the verses before talked about how people who have money sometimes oppress those who don't. They don't give to those who have money, the rich and the poor. And evidently, there were some who were suffering economically because of the people that are talked about in the first section of this chapter. But I think he's working here not only on that, because that's the immediate, but he's also working on a principle here for all of us in our everyday life. Patiently waiting, he says. You remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus said as he was ascending into heaven, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And there are several other passages throughout Scripture that affirm that. Several in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, for example. The Greek word here is parousia, the coming of the Lord to take us up with him. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, until he returns. See, it's not a season we can just be patient here, because when he comes, it's all completed. It's all completed. The early church was consistently and constantly living under the anticipation of the return of Christ. And we see throughout the New Testament, after Christ's ascension, that the followers of Jesus affirmed that he's coming again. He's coming again. Therefore, we have to live differently. Therefore, we must submit ourselves to be patiently waiting. He will return. And when he returns, at the culmination of history and the final reward of heaven, will be there for us. It's all over. We won't suffer anymore unless we have not received Christ as our personal Savior, unless we haven't asked Jesus to come into our lives. Then we have eternal suffering, which none of us want. But God asks us, exhorts us, calls us by the power of his Spirit to invite Jesus into your life. But even if you're a follower of Jesus, until he comes again, there'll be suffering. But when he comes, it's over. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. He's coming again. I love this passage. It says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains." it's amazing how people misunderstand that passage. Probably because most folks in this kind of a community had never lived on a farm. So often we think of patience as something very passive. You know, I just got to gut it out, wait for him to do something. Well, I can tell you, having grown up on a farm or in northeastern Wisconsin where irrigation wasn't an option, we learned at a very young age what it meant to wait patiently for the harvest. That didn't mean that you didn't cultivate the ground. It didn't mean that you didn't fertilize the ground. It didn't mean that you, once the plants came up, you didn't till the soil around the plants and get rid of as many weeds as possible. It was an active patience. You did what you could, always recognizing that you were totally dependent upon God. My dad would remind us of that all the time. You know, we can do all the good things we want, but if we don't get the rain at the right time, If it comes at the wrong time, it actually is destructive. If we don't get enough sun, particularly in growing corn, you got to have days of heat and humidity to grow good corn. If that doesn't happen, and that comes from the Lord, we have no control over it. Even if you grew up in southern Minnesota and Iowa and Nebraska, where we're used to bringing out the irrigation and so on, you're limited in how much you can control the harvest. I was sharing with somebody between services that I had a farmer talking about his crop and how beautiful it was and how much water they'd put on it in irrigation and how well they'd tilled the soil and how much fertilizer they'd put on it, and they'd had it all figured out. Matter of fact, by satellite, it would guide them as they fertilized the fields so that the fields in certain spots would get more fertilizer than others. And it was all blowing my mind. And they were sure they were going to get a great crop. I said, where's your dependence upon the sun and the rain? Oh, God's given the sun and the rain. We're going to have a great crop. Near the end of that harvest, a hailstorm came through and took all the leaves off the corn stalks. We're totally dependent on God. Totally dependent on. It doesn't mean we don't do anything in the meantime. We do whatever we can do in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we're totally dependent on Him in anticipation of His return and the culmination of history. How does that work for me? Oh, I go to doctors. I go to a chiropractor. I've had rehab. I do daily exercises to get that back loosened up. But I know that my back, because they told me surgery isn't an option, that my back will not be fully healed until the coming of the Lord. And you know what? For me, that's a good thing. Because every day I'm reminded of how much I depend on Him. For some of you, that means you go through counseling. You seek out a mentor. You go to doctors. You go to certain therapies. The list of responses is probably endless. But in the midst of all of that, you patiently wait. Now there's an interesting, let's move on to James chapter 5, verse 8, where he's talking about steadfastly waiting. He says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, you, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. There are two verses in there that, just as I began to study, just didn't seem to fit. But I'll get to them in a moment because they do fit very, very well. Steadfastly waiting. Steadfastly waiting. That means to, with confidence, build into your life the principles that will help you to lead, to live patiently. You do that by maintaining perspective. It's not men as the ultimate. Your focus is on God. And here's that first one, that grumbling thing. You know what? When he talks about that, you know what our grumbling does? It tells us who we're depending on. If we grumble about anything, the thing we ought to stop and do is look into our hearts and say, am I depending on you, Lord? Or am I depending on my wife who didn't do it the way I wanted her to? Or the doctors who aren't able to do what I want them to do? Or I'm complaining about the way you made me because I'm not able to do what I want to do? You get it? I'm a pro. Somebody once said that when men suffer, and it was a broad category, colds, flu, whatever, they whine. Wives, have you noticed that? How much we depend on you and we whine if we don't get over it quickly? I don't like being sick. I don't like being in the hospital, and I've been there a few times. You know, I want to be macho. Every morning I get out of bed, the Lord reminds me that I am not macho anymore. If I ever was. Maintain perspective. Put your focus on God. It's not man who can do it for you. But as Reese clearly pointed out in the section on the tongue, whatever we say tells us what's in our heart, and it's really a heart issue. It's not a physical issue. It's a heart issue when we're not focusing on God. When God, we don't depend on God to change us. Across the Twin Cities this weekend is Freedom Weekend. That's freedom from sexual addiction and working towards freedom for women who are trafficked because of men's sexual addictions. We can do as much as we can do, but God has to ultimately reveal the sin and take care of it in our lives, and we need to start with our lives, maintaining perspective. If you're struggling with something inside, you can't fix it. God can. And if you're struggling and your mind is saying, you'll never get over this, that's a lie. You can get over it. If you're struggling and the enemy comes and says, you're defeated, that's a lie. Stop believing the lies and focus on the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and depend on His Holy Spirit, because He can change you. He can. Maintain perspective. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Let God change your heart. Then he goes on and says, you should be reflecting on some examples in Scripture. He mentions the prophets, and he mentions Job. I'm going to focus just on Job in the time that we have. Job, do you remember the story of Job, the book of Job? Satan comes to God at the beginning of the book of Job and says, you see Job over there? He's one of your followers, and he follows you so faithfully. You know why God, isn't that interesting that Satan would say that to God? Do you know why God, he follows you? Because you're so good to him. He said, give me a shot at him. Quit protecting him. And I'll show you that he doesn't really want to follow you. So God says, okay, but don't touch him. He must be alive. In that sense, you can't take his life, but you can have his goods, you can have his children. And so Satan goes to work. He takes away all of Job's earthly possessions. All of his children die. He's left with a wife who says to him that he should die. Curse God and die, she says to him. Now that's an encouraging wife. And then he had all these good friends who came to him and supposedly were trying to help him through it. But they just piled on the guilt and piled on the guilt and piled on the guilt and blamed him. But God comes in and graciously confronts him after Job has even argued with God. You ever argued with God? I have. That's an argument you're never going to win. I've argued with God. Take this away. Give me this. Give me that. God says, trust me. And after God graciously confronts Job, this is what Job said to God. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is that that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. As a result of Job's repentance, God rebuked Satan. He rebuked his friends, and he restored Job. Job wasn't serving God because of all the goodies God gave him. Job found out what the bottom line was, and it was God. And that's a lesson all of us need to learn one way or the other, and I trust that we'll learn it, not the hard way, but we need to be consistently, persistently trusting God, this one who sent his son to die for us, this one who sent his son to not only give us eternal salvation, but to work in our lives here in the here and now. There are some very extremely difficult things that you must walk through, but he is with you. Get that? He is with you, and he will never leave you or forsake you. And as we continue, we also will be discovering the compassion and mercy of the Lord. It is even possible to rejoice in our suffering. I love Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning at the end of verse 2, where Paul says to the church in Rome, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're waiting patiently to Christ's return. Amen. Right? Then Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. Oh my, now you're getting a little real. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For us to really find out what it means to have true hope in the Lord, sometimes he has to take us through some really deep, deep waters. Very deep waters. And in those deep waters, you will learn about God's compassion and God's mercy. My friend Dick, who's laying there on his side in his bed with his lungs filling up with fluid and he can hardly breathe and having many strokes, so his right side, he's laying on his left side, his right side is not mobile, can say with confidence, I understand the compassion and mercy of the Lord, and so I will be with him forever and ever. And then we come to another one of those verses where I had a struggle figuring out where it fit. Verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. We grow into a steadfast faith by living with integrity. Evidently, in the ancient world, it was an art form to say one thing and not mean it. To declare an oath and not have any intention of ever fulfilling it. There's story after story in the history books of the period of time in Jesus' day where that took place. You just expected it. If somebody said, I'll meet you on Tuesday and I'll pay you X amount for whatever, you went, but you expected they wouldn't even show up, and if they did, they would probably not want to pay as much as they did. That happens today too, doesn't it? See, what God is saying to us, as you're discovering his compassion and mercy, as you're discovering who's in control, living that kind of life or perspective, as you're discovering that he's always there for you, he calls us to live lives of integrity. May your speech and heart be in line with the one who is the truth. Again, going back to that message on the tongue. Whatever you say, it needs to be a message of integrity and come out of a heart that's in tune with God. Steadfastly holding on to your faith in God, even when you suffer, even when you question, even when you argue with God, you will discover the mercy and compassion of God even in the deepest struggles. Now, if I haven't mentioned one of your struggles, that's because as many people are here, there could be that many different struggles going on. I'm not trying to overlook anybody, but you might be struggling in some area that you need to put under the mercy and compassion of God. Pastor Tim, would you come up here with Janita? Tim Pace is our pastor on staff who works with adult ministries, including small groups, and also with the Special Journeys ministry. That's for those who have special needs. And several years ago, you discovered that you had a physical challenge that you had no idea was there. Would you share with the congregation about that challenge, how you discovered it?
Yeah, it was back in 2003. I was 24 years old. It was just a normal fall day. I was Janita was 3 months pregnant with our son, and I was getting ready for church league basketball, which was one of those things I look forward to every fall. And so I'm in the Janita had already gone to bed. It was kind of in the evening, and I went to the garage to do some exercises and try to get in shape. And I got the sudden headache came on, and it was very intense, so intense that ended up blacking out. And came to and got in the house, and our bedroom was upstairs, and I started to climb the stairs, and it happened again. And me being me, just my immediate reaction to most things is like, well, if I just work harder or change some things or maybe ignore it, it'll just go away. And it didn't. And that week it happened a few more times, and it got to where the headaches that I was getting weren't going away. And so on Saturday, it was Janita's birthday. We had plans to go out to dinner. I just said, I've got to go into the ER and get some kind of something stronger than Advil to help here. And we went in there and met with this young doctor. And he said, well, I think you're having stress headaches. But if it makes you feel any better, I'll do a CT scan. And that'll we can rule out anything major that's happening. And so he did that, and then we went back into this room to wait on the results, and about 2 hours go by, and then a different doctor came in, a doctor about Bill's age, and, you know, the wise kind that know what they're talking about, right? You know? But, and he sat us down, and he said, I've called an ambulance, and I thought, I'm at the hospital, you know? And he said, I've called an ambulance, so we're going to transport you up to Abbott Northwest, and there's a neurologist that's going to come see you. And he told Janita that she was going to have to go home and get some clothes, that I wouldn't be coming home that night. And so they did. They sent me up there, and I'm laying in bed. I didn't even know that at the time I was in intensive care, and I didn't know it. There's a curtain pulled around my bed, and I'm still awake, and it's early in the morning at some point, and the nurses, I guess, were having a shift change, and they're talking about me, kind of one's kind of briefing the other one on her patient, and she said, have you met him yet? Have you been in there and met him? And she said she hadn't, and she said, you're not going to believe it when you meet him. And all they have to go on is my chart and this picture that's going to come up behind me. And they said, when you meet this guy, he can walk, he can talk, he's got fine motor skills. They're like, You're not gonna believe that it's the same person that goes with this chart. And that started an interesting road. The doctor did come in the next morning, and there isn't a surgery that exists for something like this. But God was watching out for me. The surgeon that I had at Abbott was very amazing, and he did surgery a couple of days later. followed by another one a year after that. And what you're looking at is I have a, it's called an arachnoid cyst. It's kind of like a water balloon on the inside of my head that they told me was forming the same time my brain was forming, even from conception. And so there was a large portion of my brain that never formed because it didn't have room to. The cyst was there. And then after my brain stopped growing, the cyst continued to grow throughout my life until it had gotten to this point where it was so large that it was pressing my brain against the inside of my skull so hard that blood couldn't flow around the outside, and that was causing the blackouts. And he said that the surgery that he was going to do was going to be very invasive, but that it was the only thing that they could do to save my life, really. And So I found out later that he had met with Janita and talked to her about that. He didn't even really know if my personality was going to be the same when I woke up and what was going to change, only that this is what had to happen to save my life. But it was successful, but it left residual effects. There's brain damage in several different areas, and my brain gets fatigued really easily, and I have to rest. I have to monitor how much sleep I get, and my short-term memory is affected, and a whole lot of other things that I could go on about for a long time. But it was just a sudden thing. Am I forgetting anything?
Like. That fits. That's a valid question. Do you see that dark spot up there? That brain tissue is supposed to be there. Isn't that amazing? Tim, what have you learned through all of this?
I think the biggest thing that I've learned, first of all, is that I have a lot more pride than I ever thought I had. And you don't realize how prideful you are until doctors start throwing around terms like brain damage and impairment and those kinds of things, and they're talking about you. And you don't want to hear that stuff. I don't want people to think that I'm, not a smart person, or I'm not quick-witted or whatever. I have this view of myself that I want other people to have of me. And the Lord has shown me how self-reliant I am, and how much I took pride in the fact that I didn't need help. I didn't even need help to, I wanted to, even after the surgery, to get my own glass of water. Like, no, I can do it. I can get up. I can do this. And that was just the beginning of that lesson. But then he, in showing me my pride, he showed me how that I would have never known how my strength isn't my strength, it's his strength. And the weaker that I am, the more his strength can show through. I mean, when I'm getting ready to teach or to preach or something like that, I used to just study harder and study longer, and that's how, if something wasn't coming together, that's how I fixed it. And now it's like, no, I have to rely on God. I have to pray more. I literally have to wait on God to show me what to say, or it's not gonna come together. And that waiting and relying on God has been something that I've fought from the very beginning of this. I don't want to do that. I want to rely on myself. And so he taught me that. And then I think probably the biggest lesson is that I'm not alone. And the enemy wants us to think that we're alone. He wants me to think that I'm alone, that everything relies on me, and that if I drop the ball, then it's dropped for good. And that's not true. He gave me an amazing wife, an amazing son, an amazing family at church that loves me and cares about me and has been there every single step. And every time I think that being vulnerable is gonna come back to bite me, he shows that he shows his love through that.
Okay. You told me this week that you used to be able to study and then put your sermon notes on a 3x5 card. Now you've got a manuscript, your sermon.
Yeah. Yeah. I guess you guys have probably noticed that I bring my laptop up here when I speak, and or a stack of notes, and it's because I can't I can't rely on myself not to just go blank and then not find my way again, and I have to bring that up. And that was a really, again, it was that pride thing, trying to overcome that and say, like, no, I can do this. I've always just had my card, and I can do that. And God showed me through some really embarrassing times that's not the way it can go anymore.
Amen. Tim, you hadn't been here very long, and you were finding yourself getting tired and probably overdoing it. One day when I was meeting with Pastor Mike, you came and asked if you could talk to us because you just felt you needed some support from, I think you're just looking for it from us. And we gave you the counsel to gather the staff together and tell the staff so everybody knew what was going on and they could support you. What was their response?
You know, like I said before, like, the enemy wants us to believe that we're alone, that we can't have help, or that if we ask for help, that people were going to think that we're weak. Or in this case, I was afraid that people would think I was, since I was so new, I didn't want people to think I wasn't going to carry my weight, that I wasn't going to hold up my end of things around here. And I was really afraid about that. And when Mike and Bill asked me to share it with the staff, all that fear came rising up to the surface. But then when I said it, when I told them what was going on, it wasn't that reaction that I got at all. It was love and support. Now I have people, you know, like Trent. Well, Trent comes up to me in the afternoon and he's like, "Tim, did you take a nap today? Like, you better go take a nap." And and it's not the reaction that I thought it was going to be. And it, like, if you guys hadn't challenged me to do that, I wouldn't have got to experience that love and support. I wouldn't even have known that everybody was as loving, as supportive as they are without having been vulnerable like that. And I wonder how many times we do that in life. That we choose not to say something because of out of fear, and we're missing a blessing that God has for us in our body.
Yeah. Fear that's motivated by pride. I think that's a great lesson. Can you understand now why Tim is passionate about starting small groups across our church and why he's also passionate about families who have special needs in their family? You know, God used a very difficult situation to make him into the man that he is. And you have taught me so much. Your last message, I watched it online because I wasn't here, just hit me right where I needed to be hit. Manuscripted, but that was good.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit can't speak through a manuscript, right?
No. Yeah, one of my seminary professors used to say he can speak just as well on Tuesday as on Sunday morning, Bill. So thank you, Tim and Janita, for being vulnerable with us.
Thanks.
All right. Where are you struggling? What are you going through? And you're trying to perhaps suffer alone? And maybe you're sitting there saying, "Well, I've got God." Yes, you do. But you know, God also put together this wonderful family called the church. And he wants us to support each other and pray for each other, to encourage each other. It's why we have a number of different support groups within our body. It's why we do have those small groups. But don't suffer alone. Go to God and go to others as you're walking through whatever you're walking through. You know, when I came on the staff as the old guy, and when my bad back, I wondered how the staff would accept me. I've never felt so loved by a church body as I do by our staff. And some of you can say that about your small group. And if you're not in a small group, talk to Tim. We really believe that that's where these kinds of things can be dealt with. Don't hide your suffering. Talk to somebody who can help you. Talk to somebody who can pray with you. In Philippians 3:10, it says that I may know him, and we all want to know him. He says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. We all want to know the power of his resurrection. Amen? Be received up into the clouds with him. And the power of his resurrection sometimes means our physical bodies will be healed. But then Paul goes on, and that I may share his sufferings. That's part of the gospel. Becoming like him in his death. If you're suffering, that's not surprising. And whatever it might be, place it may be. But remember, the one who went to the cross and those nails were pounded into his extremities and he hung there and died in our place. He knows what it means to suffer. And he wants to come into your setting and help you and change you. On the card, that the connection card, we and in the bulletin, we put Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. All the mess that we're going through now will be taken care of, but we patiently wait and we steadfastly wait for the coming of the Lord. Where is the pain and suffering most real in your life? And how can you apply the gospel truth in this passage to your suffering? That's a question only you can answer. So if you take your cards, if you haven't already filled them out, on the front, put your name, and if you're new to us, please give us your address and information. If you're a regular attender, check that. If you're first or second timer, check that. On the back side, you have opportunities to give us confidential prayer requests. That means our staff and a very small prayer team will pray for those requests. And there's some other things that you have the opportunity to fill in. In a moment, Reese is going to lead us in a final song, and during that song, the ushers will come forward. Matter of fact, men, you can come now. And they will receive the offering, and you put your card in there with your offering. As the baskets pass, then you can stand. We'd like you to remain seated until the basket comes past you. Just helps the ushers. And then at the end of the service and during the song, with those who are going to be praying up here, please come. Maybe some of you would like to come and pray. Maybe some pain, and we've had that happen up here, some suffering you haven't revealed to other people. You need somebody to struggle with you and walk through it. If you tell them it's confidential, they'll pray with you, and they will keep it confidential. But we want you to be ministered to in the power of the Spirit. Father God, thank you, thank you, thank you that you allow us to come into your presence and to seek your face. Thank you, Father, that you want to step into the messiness of our suffering lives, suffering under the results of sin, suffering under the attacks of the enemy. But Lord, you want to step in as we let you. So Lord, might we be vulnerable with you, might we be honest with you. You already know what we're thinking. And Lord, might we cry out to you and seek others to walk that journey with us. Go with us, Lord, after this song, and Reese closes us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.